Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning. I still say morning. It's only 22 after. That's good. So let's open up to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. Good to see everybody here today. I was talking to Audrey a couple weeks ago, and she said, well, what are you going to speak on the 12th, 13th? And I said, speaking on the 13th? She said, Mike's got you down. I said, oh, okay, yeah. So I said, oh, yeah, I'm going to be speaking on the 13th. Yeah. So I was sure glad for Audrey, lovely lady. Then I went back through my notes and I had it written down about three times. And looked at my notes there recently. So, as I'm a good student of Mr. Van Stifer, anyway, as I'm a good student of Van Stifer, you know, I learned to bring a try to bring an effort with us, you know. And here I've had something that my son used to own when he worked with Jonathan. And he seemed to feel that when he was working with a culinary specialty and trying to get people to breathe in machines, he didn't think he'd use this anymore. So you can have it. And also, I had that back in the back room there. And is this useful? Is this type of thing useful?
Yes.
Yeah, sure. Okay, let's take a look at, pardon me?
That's not
the kind of work you're doing. That's right. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. No, well, or if you paint pictures like Gary Foster, you know, or a good Don here with his truck and his screen, it doesn't help too much. But yeah, that kind of help could be a very useful tool. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. I guess I should say that kind of quiet, like with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your callings, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, or of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Paul is writing from the south there, as Bob Spitzer used to say, in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. But now that he's ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens. So we can think about that this morning a little bit. That he might fit all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. Boy, there's a lot of that going around today. And cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And that's where we're going to look at today. Some interesting words in this chapter, okay? In verse 3. First word, endeavoring. Endeavoring. Endeavoring is one you don't usually hear a lot of today in normal conversation. I will endeavor to go to Rochester, you know. I will endeavor to go to the CPR training program on April 2nd or April 15th. But endeavor is a word that in the Greek was spoudazo. Is that right, Bill? Yeah. Is that halfway right? Spoudazo? Yeah. Okay, good. All right. As long as you don't know, I don't know either. Okay, here we go. That's exactly the way to pronounce it. Anyway, meaning to do diligent. In most of the words, most of the time, it's in the New Testament 11 times. And three times it says endeavor, twice it says do diligence. Twice it says be diligent. Once it says give diligence. Be forward is once, and labor once, and study once. The definition itself would be to hasten or to make haste or to exert oneself. To exert oneself. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To exert oneself, to give diligence. And then the next one that I want to look at is in verse 12. Over the page for those of you Oxford people. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. for the perfecting of the saints. And that is another Greek word, which Phil and I both know very well. And it means, basically, it's only used once in the New Testament, and it means perfecting, or complete furnishing. Complete furnishing, or equipping. Complete furnishing. Verse 14, or verse 12, for the complete furnishing of the saints. For the finishing of the saints. Interesting verbs that Paul uses, Paul up with this. Prime student of Gamaliel, sat at the feet of Gamaliel for years probably, and learned from him. No problem with Paul going to higher learning. No, he was a little different cast than Peter and John, and those that were fishermen. You know, we're looking at someone here that used some big words. Even in English, they're big, but much less Greek. Work. Next one, perfecting or the, okay, so the complete furnishing of the saints for the work of the ministry. That's used many times in the scripture, 176 times in the scriptures, 152 of them translated work. 22 times it talks about deed, once doing, once labor. So of 176, why it's mainly talking about the action of work. Business or employment, that which anyone is occupied, that which one undertakes to do, the work of the ministry. Enterprise, that talks a little bit more of creativity. You know? Creativity. And then lastly, undertaking. And then the third definition that they've got here way down the line is the idea of working is emphasized in opposition to that which is less than work. The idea of working is emphasized rather than the idea of something less than work. In other words, there's an effort here. You know? There's an effort here. Work doesn't get finished, or work doesn't get done in a scientific term unless action is done. Force is moved. You not only have to have a mass, but you have to have a displacement. You have to have something happen. Okay? That's work. The movement of mass is work. Okay? From a science standpoint. That's not science. Of the work of the what? The work of the ministry. In verse, whoops, I guess I need that here. The work of the ministry, in the same verse, 12, ministry. Diakonia. Okay? And that's a word that's used about 34 times in the New Testament. I believe this is New Testament still, because we're mainly in Greek. Ministry, service. Ministering, especially of those who execute the commands of others. Number two, of those who by the command of God proclaim and promote religion among men. This is, by the way, these are all our Strong's concordance. It's really nice having a CD that you can punch in your computer, and when you click that word, like, it pops up the strong concordance definitions, you know. And you can put another button and it prints them out. So it gives you a lot of access to these things with the right of your hand back here. So the ministry of those who by the command of God proclaim and promote religion among men. Of course, we would not say religion so much as we would have practice of our faith. Number three, the ministration of those who render to others the offices of human affection, especially those who need by either collecting or distributing with charity. That's another example of ministry in the definition in the Greek. Okay, the ministry, it says here, so the work of the ministry, and then for the, verse 12, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Well, that's an important one. We not only need to perfect the saints or equip them. You know, as this belt is sitting here, is it any good anymore? Other than keeping your pants up, you know, being, oh, Ken, you're not big enough loops to put that in. But is this useful now? No, why not? Pardon me? Okay, it's not doing anything. What else? There's no tools in it, right? There's no tools in it. I can equip you with a belt. That's some belt shirt. I can equip you with a belt, but this belt, if you have that sewer job, or even if you have a carpentry job, you know, isn't going to help you. What are some things you need to put in this thing? Pardon me? Tape measure, right, what else? Clock box, okay, what else? Bandage. Pardon me?
Brandon.
Yeah, that's me. I got the hand up on that one. Those of you in the tape couldn't see that. But okay, Brandon, yeah, what else? Nail, okay? Maybe a hammer, right? I don't know if I heard that or not, you know? So you might have a good tool belt, okay? You might have a good tool belt, but if you don't have any tools in it, it just weighs you down. No, you can actually have something good, but have it weigh you down if there's no tools in it, in this case, you know, in this case. So I was thinking of that when we talked about the word equip, and actually I went by it and forgot about that, so I came back to it. But you can equip yourself with the belt. Now, we can carry a Bible around all we want, but if we don't use what it says, if we don't follow what it teaches, what the Holy Spirit teaches in the Word of God, the Bible is just something extra for us to carry around. And if you have one of those big ones, like Uncle Dave, like Dave uses, with the the old Schofield, the loose leaf one that Dave and Bob used to both have, where you can add pages to it, you know, you can just get thicker and thicker. It weighs you down if you're just carrying it around. It's one thing to carry a Bible around, like even the high school and college, high school class down there? No. High school and college class isn't down there, or high school class isn't down there. But it's one thing to carry your Bible around to school or at work, you know, but if you're just carrying it, it's just another burden to carry during the day. It has to be in the heart, or the head and the mind, and it has to be, we have to put it in practice. We have to put the things, hopefully, which are the tools which are in here, and the tools which are in the Scripture, to practice in our daily life, so that we're equipped first before we step out of the house and put the thing on. And then we put it out of the white van that was parked here yesterday, so that we're equipped when we go to the job. And our job, of course, is out there, as soon as we get out of the house, and into the world. Edifying. There's one. Edifying. Verse 12 still. Okay? Verse 12. A lot of big words in verse 12 that are really important. Edifying. I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, but it's there. Look it up in your Strong's Concordance. 18 times in the Scripture. Edifying 7 times out of those 18. Building is 6 times. Edification is translated as 4 times. Wherewith one may edify once. Okay? So half of them are edifying or building. First definition is building or building up. The second together definition has in it edifying or edification. The act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, and as Tim spoke on, holiness of godliness. Okay? The act of one who promotes another's growth in Christian wisdom, piety, happiness, holiness. So edification is edifying one another is something that each of us are called to do, to build one another up. The song we sing at camp, we didn't sing it last night, but therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as we are doing, encourage and build one another. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercy never comes to an end. New every morning, great is thy faithfulness, steadfast love of the Lord. Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Therefore, encourage one another. And that's the theme of edifying, encourage, promote, growth. I substituted in school of Christ. And the one class was a environmental studies class. So the task was to plant seeds, and they were radish seeds in this case. And in each little cup they had 3 or 4 sprouts, and they were at a point where they were going doing the control. They were using distilled water. And some are going to put salt in it, some are going to put acid in it, some are going to put some other things in it. Okay? But right now they're using distilled water to get them all to grow to a certain height. And then they're going to see what the effect of a variable will be, whether it'll be edifying or not, or whether it'll be pure poison to the thing. But at this point, they're just trying to get the germination process going. And there was one young man, in fact, he's one of the ones that Jeff has in his downstairs apartment, and he was in that class, really neat kid. Sulek. And that's not his full name, I don't think. But they had some long names when they came one time, and they did come to the sample. It was about 75, no, not that long, but they were long words. and longer than edification anyway. And he had one, and there wasn't anything coming up. But he kept probing a little bit with his pencil, you know, and you could see that little baby in there, and it was only about, you know, 3 millimeters, maybe at 1 or 2 millimeters of root hairs, you know, roots and root hairs had started, and the other ones were up 3 or 4 centimeters. And the kid next to him was totally blind, walks around school with a cane, knows the building like the back of his hand. He knows how many steps it is from that door to the corner, 3 doors down to the corner where he turns left to go down to the main other side of the building. And his plants are up 3 or 4 millimeters. That one of them is just only about, 3 or 4 centimeters. One's only up about 1 centimeter. A little under a half an inch for English people. But Sule's is underground yet. And he keeps poking it just to see what's going on. I said, you know, Sule, you might want to just let it alone. And just let it go, let it start on its own. And then, you know, it'll maybe sink its roots in there, you know. We had a good time. But the rest of them, you know, the rest of them, there was growth showing. And each of us are at a different level of growth in our walk. Most of us have known the Lord for a long time. Some of you have known the Lord for just a short period of time. But there's still growth. There's still signs of Christian growth in all of us. And it's our job here in the assembly, not just the elders and deacons, but the fellow men in the assembly here, is to build you up and help you. Right? And your opportunity to help others, maybe it's your kids, your grandkids, your nephews and nieces, or whatever. You know, it's our responsibility to build one another up, whether inside the church, or whether inside the home, or maybe people we work with, you know, or maybe somebody we work with. I just found out a couple of physics teachers at the high school are believers. We will fellowship at a Bible study up in Hampton, Westwood. Fantastic. One of the guys from Venus Point. Parents were named after Demas Point, Tom Demas, from the camera store in Jamestown. He wrote me the other day and asked if I'd like to be part of the Christian Astronomer Association in Western New York. I said, sure. And he said, I just got saved recently and we'd like to start something up, you know. So that was out of clear blue, one of the guys from the Buffalo Astronomer Association. So we're working together, you know, to try to get kids interested in the heavens and in things in the Lord. So in edifying, very important ministry for you. And it doesn't limit the age here. You know, there's no age limit. You could be young in the faith, you could be old in the faith, but you have people like that. And there's other believers in your family, there's other believers in your neighborhood. I think I mentioned a couple of weeks ago when I spoke upstairs, with our neighborhood, it's just so blossoming into young kids again. Two of them were running around chapel last night all over the place, but they're here, you know. And so we got them here, and Bethel's got them here with a straw club. And it's a great ministry, you know, and enjoy it thoroughly. The next one, very important, and Brother Ed Palmer used to talk about this one a lot, you know, unity. You know? Unity. In verse 13. So we all come in the unity of the faith. Unity. That's pretty self-explanatory. It's used twice in the New Testament, and it means unity. Or unanimity. Everybody on the same page. Or agreement. The unity of the believers. We may differ on things at times, but we just need to work together as a goal, towards a goal of seeing new people come to the assembly, to the Lord. Not necessarily to the assembly, but see new people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big discussion today about mega churches and small churches. And we don't want to grow because growth isn't everything. But if you don't grow, if you don't see people come to know the Lord, then you're saying, you know, in a sense, those people, you know, they don't come to know the Lord, they go somewhere else. And I'm not talking about their church, I'm talking about when they die. You know, so we need to, if we don't bring them into the church, we at least need to try to see others going to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be united in that. We need to be witnesses. Because it's a terrible alternative if you don't go to heaven. As Brother Chris Colton said the other night, seeing all the things that are happening in the tribulation, why would anybody want to go there? Why would anybody want to stay on the earth after the rapture? Horrible. and yet you talk to people in your job, you talk to people in the neighborhood, you know, and they're indifferent about the Lord, or antagonistic about the Lord. And yet, what's coming is true. You look at the truth or not. Knowledge. Unity in the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. And 20 times in the scripture, and it's translated knowledge, 3 times acknowledgement, 1 acknowledgement. That's ignorance. The definition is precise and correct knowledge. Used in the New Testament of the knowledge of things ethical and divine. The knowledge of the Son of God. How do we get to know the Son of God? Read about it. I don't know if you've noticed, whenever my brother Carl speaks, it seems he's always in the Gospel of John. He speaks frequently from the Gospel of John. And frequently of the questions that Jesus asks. Because when he asks you questions, and don't ask people yes and no questions when you talk about the scriptures. Ask them a question where they have the energy. You know, where you have to think about it, you know? How do you find a word for it? I'm glad if they just say, nope, yep. We have to give them questions where they think a little bit, you know, and knowledge of the Son of God. How well do we know the Son of God? Are we in His Word? Are we reading His Word? Are we meditating on it? Psalms 1 that Dave Stifer taught me a long time ago in Sunday school class, you know, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the shadow of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but hateful ones, is in the law of the Lord. And in His law does he meditate both day and night. And Psalms 119, where every section, every one of those many, many sections, scores of sections of 8 verses, has to do with God, of God, the Word of God. And here we're talking about the Son of God. We get to know about the Son of God by reading His Word and by talking to Him and listening to what He has to say in His Word and growing and applying. It's not just enough to read it, is it? That's the guy who applies. We have to apply what we need to learn more about the Son and to follow Him. Perfect. What is that perfect man? Unto a perfect man. Don't think that means sinless. When I was teaching Sunday school back in the 70s, get into that, there was that holiness movement where you can reach sinless perfection here on earth. And you can do it. We're human. We have that old nature. And the old nature is always bad. If you didn't feel it this past week, maybe you weren't reading scriptures enough. Satan wasn't antagonizing you enough. I was talking to a brother on Thursday, the other night. I don't know if it was last night or whether it was Thursday night. Thursday night. What a horrible day I had. It seems as though every time I tried to meditate on the scriptures, like there was a phone call or there was a problem, there was an argument, there was a disagreement from somebody at work. I just felt Satan oppressing me all day long. We haven't had any hassle from the people that Satan doesn't hassle are the ones that are not really on fire, you know, not really, sometimes, I shouldn't generalize. But sometimes the people, Satan doesn't mind you if you've got any problems. Let's put it like that. Okay? There's other times when the Lord allows, like in Job, you know, the Lord allows things to happen in your life, in my life. So, and then there's other times like David's tract where it says, you have the right to make your own choices, but you can't determine the consequences. I gave that to a couple of problem kids. There's been a couple of problem kids that Bill Carson and I have worked with as staff directors at Phoenix. And one of them, as we sent that kid home, I gave him that card. And he'd seen it many times. David showed it to him many times. And he said, I said to him, you know, you're at a point in your life, you're a teenager, where you make your own choices. And I like you. I love you. You got a lot of potential. You made your own choice. Now the consequence of that choice is this, you know. And you have, sometimes you have to spend a few minutes. And not let them come back to camp until they repent. That doesn't mean you don't love them. Especially if you're in your own home assembly. Or your own home. You know, my kids, my son sometimes made bad choices. And sometimes it hurt him, and sometimes it's reflected poorly on us, you know, and most of the time it's fine. But there's occasions when kids make wrong choices, you know. Of course, we never would do that, right? No. There's times when we make things the wrong choice, right? And then there's the consequences. know, not bad, not evil choices sometimes, just dumb choices. I made dumb decisions, you know, and I had to live with them. It's like the old Fram oil filter commercial. You know, you don't change your oil, you don't change your filter, you know, you can pay me now, or you can pay me later, you know. But you can either pay me the $5 for an oil filter or an engine job, you know. And that was the old thing out of the 60s, I'm dating myself. But the old thing out of the 60s was you can pay me now or you can pay me later. And it works with oil filters, and it works with a lot of choices we make in life. We make wrong choices sometimes. So perfect here is not being sinless or not ever making bad choices. We're going to make bad choices. You know, our kids are going to make bad choices. Our friends are going to make bad choices. Our boss sometimes is going to make bad choices. We usually think of that when they fire us or something. But, you know, there's bad choices sometimes. But we're not sinless as believers. We're not perfect. We're sinless. But the thought here is wanting nothing necessary to completeness. But brought to its end or finished, we often substitute the word mature in there. And I didn't see that, and it was interesting, I didn't see that in the Strong's definition of mature. And I was looking for that, and I didn't see that. Oh yes, I did too. It started down. I even highlighted it on the next page here. Because that which is perfect, consummate human integrity and virtue of men, full grown adults of full age or mature, there is. Mature in the faith. I study the scripture so that we may spiritually discern the scripture. And we can handle that. So that when we come up with a spiritual problem or somebody else comes to us with a problem, we can give them an answer from the Word of God. When Christ was tempted of Satan, he didn't argue it. He quoted scripture. He went back to the Old Testament and quoted scripture. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is written, thou shalt not put the Lord to the test. It is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And you can't quote scripture like that if you're not in it. And that's part of the maturity, that's part of the perfection of the believer, is to have that maturity there. Three other words which I'm just going to pass over lightly because I have a few other things I want to bring up today. One is measure. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Right? Measure. Determined extent, the rule or standard of judgment, the required amount, the due, fit, measure. And then stature. The stature of the fullness of Christ. Meditate on this passage this week and examine yourself. And I will do the same. Meditate on this passage and see how we're measuring up to edifying one another and to equipping one another. Stature, the age, time of life, adult age, maturity, an attained state fit for a thing. Stature and height and comeliness of stature, but I thought of an attained state fit for a thing, the measure of the fullness of Christ. And fullness, obviously that which is in fill. In the New Testament, the body of believers, as that which is filled with the presence, the power, the agency, the riches of God in Christ. Fullness of Christ. Completeness, the fullness of time, abundance. Beautiful words. Good word studies in this, just in this one short passage. So, what's the message coming? What am I coming to with my message? Where's the text? The perfecting of the saints. Unity of the faith. Speaking the truth in love. And that's important too. You know, when we're ministering to one another, whether it's here at a clinical class or at the men's business meeting or at an oversight meeting or in the home with our kids, to speak in love. You know, it's so easy to be angry. And sometimes when these guys on my email list for Earth Science that I'm trying to work through with some of these younger Earth Science teachers to help figure out this evolution thing, you know, and my hair stands up, you know, and my hands start shaking like they bounce right off the feet, sometimes 2 inches. I mean, I really just, it's not an anger, it bugs me, you know. How they can think, even suck in on stuff like that, but that's what they've been taught all the time. But it's better to speak not in anger or frustration or the emotion of the moment, but to step back. Realize that we're not perfect either. And fellow colleagues, spouses, children, maybe sick. This spouse, you know, this child and my father, this father and my kids, maybe sick. And we need to speak to people more. Yeah, you made a mistake, you know, but keep an arm around them and say, you know, but you're still my kid, you're still my colleague. You don't want to do that with a female colleague at work, by the way, but with a male colleague sometimes at work, but he's in trouble. But, you know, with our children anyway, you know, just keep the truth in mind. And it might be frustrating, they might have done something stupid, they might have done something bad, but still, it doesn't help us in our relationship if we just get mad. You know, we have to really meet them where they're at. Because we're supposed to be more mature than they are, right? That was in the verse too. So if we're more mature than they are, why obviously we, especially if it's our kids, why we need to be in parents and lead in that direction. So I was thinking some questions here. Dan gave us an excellent survey at the elders meeting a couple weeks ago. A month ago today. And I'm not going to go over, if I have time, I'll get to some of those questions. But I was thinking here, what must we do to equip the saints? And I was thinking of that as an elder. How do you do that? It's easy to fill a toolbox. You can go out to Home Depot and get a bunch of tools. Or go to your neighbors. Your neighbor and get a tool, you know, but you better go to Home Depot. But how do we do that? How do we equip the saints? I think some classes like this do that. The messages from the platform do that. What must we equip them for? Just everything, right? I mean, it's just everything. That's all. And what must we equip them for? Not much. Just life. And dealing with life from a spiritual aspect. You know? And if our job is oversight, as elders, and the deacons there should be ready to teach. And elders as well, but some of you people too. Some of you have ministries with young people. Some of you have home Bible studies or have had home Bible studies. You know, our goal, our need to think about is what are we trying to, what is our vision? That was Dan's question, the older side, by the way. What's your vision? What's your gift? What's your vision? What's the vision in the assembly? Industry today talks about vision statements. They talk about what's the other one, Dan? Vision statements and mission statements. You know, we've got a committee of guys on Camp Lagoa. I guess Bill, you were kind of a little bit, didn't you? On the mission statement. Yeah, and so there's a mission statement, a vision statement that we're looking at. You know, our vision statement, our mission statement on the board, on the wall down at camp. You know, present the gospel in a rural camp setting to boys and girls. That's not a direct quote, don't quote me, but it's close, okay? Present the gospel of Jesus Christ in a rural camp setting. One of our time, one of our mission, that's our mission statement to Camp Lagoa. Vision? Well, that's something else. What's your goal? What's your vision for your life? Not just in business, but for the Lord. You know? In your home. What's your vision for your home? Our job as head of the house, as men. What's our vision there? Okay, so what do we equip them for? It's just life. I've got down here raising kids, loving spouses, loving strangers. What's an apprentice? I talked to Doug and I talked to Scott, you know, in terms of what do you go through in a union? What do you go through? Doug said yesterday, we were standing over the door there, I sent him an email or a message on his message service. He said, well, young Doug went through an apprenticeship program. And then from there, there's different levels. There's different pay levels, but then you get into journeyman. And there's different levels in that. And in journeyman, you branch out into different things. You can be a steel worker, you can be a bridge remover like I was, he said, an equipment mover. Different directions. And he says right now, Doug Jr. is working on becoming a DOT, a DOT with a steel work, which is a very high-ranking thing. There's only a small number of people in the state that are in there. So he said if you get qualified for that, that's going to be a good position for him. You know, so. So if we're equipping you first person to come to the know the Lord, then it's kind of like this thing. It's getting basic teaching. The milk of the word, Paul said. But then as we get into the meat of the word, we're in that journeyman situation. So you realize what your gift is. And then develop that gift. I mean, we have a number of men here that serve as deacons. We don't have a title of deacons here quite yet. That's a sore spot for me, but that's okay. But the ministry of deacons, you know, many people are in, take care of the building here. And many people serve in an on and off fashion that way, whether it's set up and clean up like we do in about 10 minutes for the next group in here, or whether it's something else. But Ray and Joe do a fantastic job with country. You know, and there's many, Deanna was here yesterday doing, working on the heat for 4 hours. You know, and many other of you here that are sitting here and work unbeknownst to people, but the Lord knows, you know, in physical nature, much of the work is easy. The elders is another type of work. Your gift, though, you might not be either of those. You might just be a person that comes here regularly. And you have your own gift. And hopefully, through the meetings we've had at the chapel, you've learned what your gift is. If you need help with that, talk to myself, to Dan, or to Jason, one of the other elders, Larry. And let's have some dialogue and see where you, if you want to really get going in a direction that might keep you moving. Definitely, we can take the bucks for it, this statement. So, apprentice and journeyman. What's a mentor? How is a mentor different than a? How's a mentor different than a teacher? Something to think about. Home Bible study leader. Do you feel we as oversight are meeting your needs? It's good to have a reality check once in a while. You see some needs that aren't being met in the summer. Let's have some just talk to us. Let's have some dialogue there. How might we improve our serve? As I've asked a couple times before. How might this group, as a group of men, approach those needs? The scripture talks about fasting. Tim mentioned a couple of weeks ago when he spoke from his podium. I don't know what that is. You know, and that was a shame. I'm sorry I heard that, you know. I said something to that effect, you know, and this assembly doesn't promote fasting. It's biblical principle. We talk about scriptural principles of gathering, and Paul says when you fast and pray, and yet we don't, we haven't as a body, just over the recent years of 50 or 60 years that I've been coming here, had much ministry and practice and encouragement on fasting and the prayer. But I know Strutter and Jamestown meeting of the 15 or 18 people, and other people that practice regularly. Not in a glorified way in front of everybody and say, I can't have anything that's happening, you know. But they keep themselves out of the scene there, and so you're not supposed to promote yourself when you're fasting. You're not supposed to have long, straggly hair and not wash for a month and smell bad, you know. You're supposed to keep yourself up. But get before the Lord on your knees and pray. It's a time of praying, depriving yourself, you know. Assemblies don't practice Lent, you know, because it might be too Catholic, you know. And yet the scripture says to fast. Scripture says to fast. I don't know how long it's been since we had that priest upstairs. It had been before Mr. Piper passed away, I don't know. But that's a principle that's taught in scriptural principles that in the New Testament saints fast on a regular basis. What were specific needs? Find out what you're supposed to do from the Lord. Battle with them in prayer when you fast. Don't just fast and think it's trying to lose weight for a diet. You can see that comes diet for that. When I'm talking about diet, when I'm talking about fasting, I'm talking about a spiritual battle with the Lord to entreat Him for someone's illness or entreat Him for not for what to do. What should I do in my business? Not necessarily wholesale fasting of nothing for a week, but maybe meat, or maybe candy, or chocolate, or pizza, which we're going to pick up in a little while. But that's something we need to think about. When did we, the body, encourage visiting churches? Other than Linda doing the Nehemiah Bible Book Correspondence course, or some of the Sunday courses, when did we visit? When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was naked, you clothed me. These are some things where we fall short as an assembly. And they did this in the 30s and 40s, I'm told. That was before my time. But Brother Ray Stryker has mentioned to me that they used to have a prison ministry. They used to have an outdoor program. They used to have outdoor meetings at the corner of Kensington and Bailey, three blocks from Berkshire Chapel. That was before my time, too. Unless I was being called when Irma first brought us to the chapel, as Kyle said. You know. But the ministry of the assemblies changed when that generation of young men in the late 40s moved on and got out of young people's, whatever it was, and wasn't college and career, because a lot of the guys didn't go to college. But But you know, there was a change there when a lot of people got out of that age group, and David was giving the young people to it. You can't do all that stuff by yourself, you know. But here we lost. Those of us who were discipled by Dave, Pat and Doug and Phil and myself and others here today, we weren't even exposed to that kind of stuff. City Mission, yeah. You know, but some of the things here that are in the scriptures, visiting prisoners, fasting, visiting the poor, clothing them, are things that are specifically stated by the Lord. Some of them stated by the Lord himself. You know, we need perhaps the body of men that ran around the world. So anyway, that's just a few things I'd like to present to you today. When you look at your tool belt, or maybe your laptop bag, or whatever you have your tools in, you know, when you look at your tool belt this week, or in your truck, or your wherever you keep your stuff, your way of earning a living, you know, and you see what you have equipped yourself with physically. Consider the analogy to how we're equipping ourselves spiritually. And then how is it going to edify that person nearest to us, that person that needs to have us? Let's pray about that specifically. And consider especially some of these challenges today. But as we go through our youth this week, it's an incoming one as well. So that we can edify not only one another, but we can go forth with the Lord. That's practicing to be good. That's practicing.